So get real cozy and snuggly. We'll be here for about an hour and a half going through that many verses. No, just kidding. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for inviting us into your presence. Thank you for giving us your special word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us live the life you've called us to live. I pray this morning that your word may go forth and may accomplish the purpose that you have for it. God, I pray that we would have hearts and minds and ears that are willing to hear what you want to say and also have the ability to respond. God, I pray specifically for humility in all of our hearts to continue to walk in humility, to honor one another better than ourselves, to follow your example. And I pray that would bring unity amongst us and therefore bring other people into the kingdom. So Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin with a story. This story comes from the life of Olivia, my wife. So about 7 years ago, she was working at a summer camp in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Do we have any Uper fans here? Ooh, yeah. UP. I went up there once. It was awesome. Anyway, so she was working up there at a camp for summer. It's an intervarsity camp. She was a counselor. And so she really enjoyed it. It's actually where she came to know the Lord. And, you know, she's working with a number of other Christian counselors for, you know, a few months. And there was a different fellow that was also at the camp the whole summer. This was very unusual, but he was a study abroad student from China. And so he was a young Chinese student, and he was completing his master's in philosophy. And so he approached the camp leadership if he could just watch and observe how the camp counselors interacted with each other and with the students they were ministering to. And the leadership kind of deliberated for a little while about what to do, and they said, well, it would probably be a good evangelistic opportunity. So they decided to let him go ahead and come on. And so I think he was there for about 2 months, just observing how the relationships interacted, how people interacted with each other. And so, you know, camp counselors both work and play together, works kind of during the day, plays kind of in the evening at night. And there was one night that Olivia was sitting around the campfire with a number of other counselors, and this Chinese student was there as well. And two of the counselors, these two young guys, were getting into a discussion of something they were both very passionate about. And their discussion turned into a debate, and their debate turned into a very heated argument. And then in the heated argument started just ripping each other to shreds. And this is right in front of this young Chinese student. And Olivia says that he didn't talk a whole lot. He was kind of a shy guy. He only knew how to speak a little bit of English, but he could interpret and know what people were saying a lot, though. And so during this heated discussion, while they're tearing each other apart, he starts laughing. And everyone's kind of shocked that he's even laughing and emoting. And the two guys stop and say, "What's so funny?" And he says, "You know, you claim that your religion is one of love, but you are tearing each other apart with words. It's a joke." And so at that moment, I think there was like kind of a pin drop silence, and you could tell that they really had misrepresented Christ. And this outsider looking in saw such disunity, saw such lack of love amongst fellow brothers and sisters. And so the opportunity that the camp wanted to use for evangelism was really used in an opposite way in human terms. And so I share that story not to depress us or to think that this is us, you know. I don't think that at all. I just, that's a story that illustrates what not to do and what not to be like. And so the theme of unity is kind of a universal language in a sense, because no matter where you're from, you can perceive unity or disunity. And it has, you know, either if you see unity, you can tell there's some internal love and coherence and people are on the same page. And if there's some internal disunity and discord within an organization or a company or a team or religion, whatever, you can kind of tell that maybe there's some spite or hate or discord. And so Christ calls us to unity. Christ calls us to even be one. And so this is the theme I want to talk about today. particularly from Philippians 2. And before Paul wrote Philippians, many years before this, Jesus prays in John 17 three times that his disciples may be one. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And then, so those are for his disciples who are living on earth. And then he actually prays for you and I. He prays for us, prays for BCC. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I give them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And so this prayer is being fulfilled as the New Testament unfolds and as the church in Acts begins to explode. And even now, it's still being fulfilled for us to actually be one. And as the singers were singing earlier, that we are one in the Spirit. The Spirit has made us one. I think it's somewhere in Corinthians where it says the Spirit puts us all into the same body, all into the same spiritual body. So no matter what church we're at locally, we're all in the same body of Christ. And so the Spirit makes us one. But then there has to be this living out of this oneness. How do we do this? And that's what I believe Paul is getting at here in Philippians 2. So beautiful passage, and in many ways very difficult to live out. But let's start walking through it. So verse 1, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." So these are these four states that Paul says that the Philippians really already have. He's not only saying, if you actually have them, he says, no, if you have them, like, yes, you do actually have them. Encouragement. And so I'm going to be kind of bouncing back and forth between my NIV and NASB just to help us get a better meaning, the understanding of the meaning. But these four things, Paul says that, you know, if we have this, so yes, if we have this, he says, "I want you to make my joy complete." So that's kind of interesting. Make my joy complete. How so, Paul? How can we make your joy complete? And he says it in four other, and then he says in four ways you can make my joy complete: being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So he kind of matches these four states in verse 1 with these four commands in verse 2. And then verse 3 follows: do nothing out of selfishness or selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So this is difficult. This is, I think in our minds we can sometimes insert words into the text like be like-minded with those, you know, who are easy to get along with, or, you know, be one in the spirit with purpose with your friends, or, consider others better than yourselves that you think are, like, celebrities or cool people or people you admire. But not like, oh, consider, like, somebody on your own level or even below you, even a child, consider them better than yourselves. Have this kind of humility. And that each of you, in verse 4, should look out not for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then verse 5 is a beautiful linking verse. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so we find that what Paul is commanding in these verses has long been exhibited in the life of Christ. So he goes into 6 verses of really rich theology of what God has actually done in Christ to tell us what we are to be like in the first few verses. So who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it's kind of easy to get caught up in these six verses. Okay, like, you know, what is Paul saying about Christ and who he is and all this kind of stuff? And that's very important. But it's amazing to think that he attached these six really rich verses to just the single command of unity. Humble yourselves. Consider one another better than yourselves. Why? Because Christ Jesus did this. And you kind of like put the logic together. You're like, oh, so I'm going to consider my brother and sister better than myself because Christ regarded you and I as better than himself? What he did by incarnating himself, becoming man, being found in appearance as man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross? So this God has been pre-existent and living in all glory, living in, you know, being constantly worshipped, living amongst these angels, living in the splendor and beauty, sees our predicament, sees our need for salvation, sees our need for atonement for sin, and he decides to take on our very nature of being a human, being a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so this is attitude that is in Christ is to also be in us. And very interestingly, it's not that we have this attitude necessarily in this chapter towards the world, but just towards each other, internally within the church. This is unity amongst those who already have, who are already in Christ. That's why he says, if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit. It's one thing to love the world. It's one thing to show compassion to the world. It's one thing to share the gospel with the world. But if we are not internally united, if we have not treated each other with the same kind of attitude that Christ Jesus has treated us with, then there will be a lot of disunity, a lot of tearing apart. The Romans came up with crucifixion, and they came up with it to be intentionally humiliating, intentionally a public disgrace, and it wasn't even reserved for Romans, really. It was reserved for the lowest of low, like barbarian criminals. And so Christ is the one that took on this very form of punishment to show how humble he really is as God. And if God can humble himself so much so as to come down to our level and die such a humiliating death, I think we can learn to consider others better than ourselves. There's another version that says, value each other better than yourself. And I think it's important to note that he's not saying don't value yourself, or that you're worthless. No, you're no good. No, he's not saying that. You look at what Christ Jesus has done for you, and you say, oh, wow, he values me that much so as to come down and do that for me. So I don't want that to be a miscommunication between us. God values us incredibly much so as to do all this for us. But I think Paul is speaking to our tendency as humans to just think that we're better, to just think that we are the more important one. But he's challenging us to say, no, don't just think of others the same importance as you. Think of them as better. Think of them as more important than yourself. And that's very difficult to do. And I was having a small group with my boys this week, and I was asking them, like, you know, who is it that is most difficult for you to consider better than yourself, to in humility regard as more important than yourself? And, you know, things like annoying people or like siblings or parents or something like this. And so it's so often it's the people close to us. It's the people right around us. It's the people we run into day by day, week by week. It's the people that we find to be kind of annoying or just hard to get along with that Paul is calling us to consider better than ourselves. this course doesn't mean that we can't have friends and we can't show that kind of same treatment to friends and loved ones and family. It just means that, okay, let's try to have a holistic love that brings unity, not just within friend groups, but like across like friend groups. And my vision for our youth group is that we would not be one of cliques, because this just does away with cliques right here. Have the kind of humility that consider others better than yourselves. Look outside your own comfort zone and friend group and gather in those others. Consider each other better than yourselves. And I really think we have to get in our minds very deeply that this attitude was in Christ Jesus, and it was this very attitude that empowered him to accomplish our salvation. So he had this in his mind before and during and throughout and afterward. And this is the same attitude Paul wants us to have towards each other. So towards everyone, not just towards those who we find easy to get along with. I think it's also important to note that, like, you know, Paul isn't saying that unity and having the same mind, being united in spirit and purpose, these kinds of things, doesn't mean you agree with everyone on every fine point of life. I mean, let's not be overly optimistic. That's just not going to happen. But we can learn to find unity in what is truly important. We are not to have a unity like that of the world, because the world has a unity that is based on, you know, which sports team is your favorite, or which college you graduated from, or how much money you make, or, you know, what country you live in, these kinds of things. These are very fragile. These are not bases for unity. Our unity is to be in Christ. Our unity is to say that we are committed to the same gospel, that we have the same Savior who did the most amazing thing in all of history for you and I. And so no matter what race, no matter what background, no matter what personality, no matter what, we have this deepest commonality to bind together with each other for the same purpose, of advancing the gospel, of loving one another, of showing who Christ is. We need not fragile foundations for our unity, but we need true foundations that have their root in Christ, such as having this, you know, Paul says in earlier in the chapter that Abby read, that God has called us to not just believe on him, but also to suffer for him. To suffer for him is to really come together in unity. And I don't know if you've ever suffered with like your spouse or a friend or something, but you really grow together when you suffer together. And so if we're on the same mission of spreading the gospel, of living in our communities as lights and bearing each other's burdens, of walking with each other through life, like those are forms of suffering that we are to actually embrace. And this should unite us. This should be a way that we actually grow in intimacy together. And so it's important to note that we're not going to agree on every fine point of life, but we should not have our basis for unity in our personality, our looks, these things that are so fragile and fleeting, but in what God has done for us in these six verses that just list out how amazing, how humble the all-glorious God is, that we're all committed to him. We're committed to the same purpose. If our unity is based on, you know, our building or our pastors or I don't know what it is, but if it's based on anything like this, it's just going to crumble. And I'm not saying I think our unity is based on this now. I just want to exhort us towards unity. I want to exhort us toward this kind of thinking and living. If I had to characterize our church, I would definitely say it is one of unity, definitely one of fellowship, like a family. And so I don't think that this is something that we are, you know, totally like not doing or something. It's just that this is unity is something that we can always strive for. There's always room to grow in this aspect, because we're prone just to sit with the people that we know and only to look out for our own interests, but not for the interests of others. So this is a challenge to us. This is to call us to be like Christ. We're not going to be like Christ and dying the perfect death and rising and being exalted. No. But we're to be like Christ and looking out for the interest of others. It's that simple, but it's also that hard. So I want that for our youth group, and I want that for our church. And so this means that we can't have selfish ambition. If Christ were to have selfish ambition of his godliness, look at what it says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is kind of a weird phrase. What does it mean? I think it means that, you know, God has always been God, and he's always been glorious and infinite and all-powerful, and yet he didn't consider that as a basis for boasting. He didn't consider that a reason to be selfishly ambitious, yet he considered that as the only way that he could actually save us was by emptying himself of that. I think that a couple ways we could actually work on practical unity in terms of what Paul is exhorting us to here. One way I was thinking was like, you know, for us who have smartphones and they're constantly in our pockets, buzzing, you know, everything's always been coming into our cyber world there. And when we're having face-to-face conversation with people, and all of a sudden we just kind of disengage, grab our phone, and that person's like, maybe still talking, maybe not, because they don't know if, like, you know, they should keep talking to you because you just kind of disengage with them. How about just, like, learning to have the self-control and to consider others better than yourself by saying, let me wait on that. Let me wait on grabbing my phone so instantly, so compulsively, and learn just to have a face-to-face conversation with a person. And that's a small way we can actually honor each other better than ourselves, because we have this tendency, especially if you have a smartphone, just to grab it, like, all the time. I think our face-to-face interaction time is becoming less and less. So I think that's one way we can actually grow in unity, consider others better than ourselves. Maybe another way is that if you look around here in this room, if somebody who's not here that goes to our church, and they could use some encouragement, they could use some fellowship, invite them over to your house for dinner, go out to dinner with them or something. Branch out and reach out to somebody that you wouldn't maybe normally sit beside, speak to. And you might find that you actually have some deep commonalities with them that would bring unity to our church. So I think this happens on an individual basis in each of our hearts, and then collectively we can be more unified as a whole. But don't get me wrong, it is definitely something to strive for. It is difficult. It is hard. So this is both a theme and a challenge, and I think it's something that we should strive for, and because God has so humbled himself, we can do that towards each other. And there are plenty of our passages that talk about our relationship to the world, but this is just talking about right in here, right amongst these relationships right here. How are we to treat one another? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we may behold what you have done in Christ for us, and behold it in such a way that it motivates us, it moves us to just look at the people around in this room as in humility, not have selfish ambition towards each other, to not be competitive with each other, but to consider others better than ourselves. There are many ways in which we can begin to live this out, whether it's just not compulsively picking up our phone in the middle of a face-to-face conversation or inviting people to dinner. I just pray you would show us the ways in which you want us to do that. There are a bunch of ways that we can do it. So I just pray you would help us to do this and to follow your lead in being the all-humble God. So we look forward to beholding you face-to-face and seeing just how humble you really are in reality. In your beautiful name, amen.